Our scripture lesson today is John chapter 1, the first 34 verses. In case you're wondering, John comes right after Luke and starts, amazingly enough, on chapter 1. So be sure to open your Bible, because I think you're going to want to hear these words for the sermon titled, Knowing. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 34. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness does not understand it. There came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only to witness to the light, the true light that gives light to every man, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning Him. He cries out saying, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me surpassed me because He was before me. From the fullness of His grace, we have received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess. He confessed freely, I am not the Christ. They asked him, well then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you a prophet? He said, no. Finally they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of the one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord. Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him. Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied. But among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am unworthy to tie. This all happened at Bethany, the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave his testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. May God add His blessings to that hammer and join with me in prayer as we seek Him. Heavenly Father, the words today that will pour forth, let them be strengthening to us. Let them lift us up and take us through, Father. These are Your words, not mine. Let me continue to be that servant that brings them. Let us continue to be the servants that hears them and puts them into action. Bless us this day, Jesus. In Your name we pray. And all of His children said, Amen. All right, before we go, another step. Do not close your Bibles. As a matter of fact, keep them open and mark Matthew 3. We'll come back to that in a couple minutes. Now I want to ask you a question. Have you ever done something knowing the consequences? Say amen.
Amen.
That was pitiful. Everybody in this room, with two exceptions, is well beyond the age of 5 years old. That means you know stuff you have done and you knew the consequences. So I'm going to ask the question again. Have you ever done something knowing the consequences and did it anyway? Say amen.
Amen.
Good and bad, right? We've all stolen that cookie. When mommy wasn't looking, when daddy wasn't looking. We all have done that. I know the consequences more often than not of the actions I take, the words I will speak, and the things that will come forth of my mouth. And more often than not, that last part of that statement gets me in more trouble than I care to handle. There was a discussion as a topic coming to church today as to how my mouth has gotten me in trouble many, many times. And I was asked by children in the truck, well, why don't you keep it shut? I can. I can't do it. Doing something when you know the consequences are coming, that is knowing. Every year, it's grass mowing season. I have two lawnmowers. I have one for the upper lot, I have one for the lower lot. I used to only have one, but then I got a deal on a mower, because I've got almost 2 acres to mow, and I'm not push mowing that. It'll grow up this tall before I'll push mow anything. Henry Ford invented the automobile, and engines followed afterwards. And the one mower for the top lot is where the nicer yard is. And the lower lot, I endeavor one day to return back to the land of my youth, which was clear and wide open and I could see. And so I go down there and mow. Now the mower that goes in the low lot is called the Beast, because I think that thing could mow down trees. And on many occasions, I have tried it. Any tree in my way, that big or smaller, goes under that mower. Now, I've rebuilt the deck 3 times, then went and got another deck and rebuilt that, put a transmission in it, belts, put valves in it where I burn them up on the engine, fuel pump, clutch, belts, some of the tin on the front, the bumper up front, 3 tires. I know the 4th one's going this year. And that tractor continues to keep on hammering. I sharpen them blades, boy, to where you could shave with them and then wander off into that low lot where there is stuff waiting for me in grass this tall that I don't know is there yet because my family dumped a lot of junk down there. And every now and then I'm mowing along thinking the world is purring. Ah! Sparks fly off from underneath of it or a rock or a twig. And I continue to work on it. And I have pushed that lot back knowing the consequences, because I am not a very smart person. I mow in shorts. And I go down in that lot, see a brand new sticker bush, I'm going after it. And inevitably, I know what's coming, and I will return back to the house with blood pouring from my legs and my arms and my face. And I'll not look happy, because I had to sit on my hat, because it kept knocking it off my head. And my wife will look at me, and she doesn't even say anything anymore. She goes, mowing in the low light, huh? Yep. Okay. Do you think the next time I go in there, knowing how bad that hurts and picking out thorns and stuff, that I'll stop? No! Because I am determined. All of us go into things knowing the consequences. But knowing is not the same as wisdom. You should never confuse the two right away. There's an old saying that says, a wise man learns by the experience of others. Let me read that again. A wise man learns by the experiences of others. That ain't me. An ordinary man learns by his own experience. And a fool learns by nobody's experience. That's me. But today I want to talk about knowing, about having knowledge, full understanding of the consequences. And we sit just a few weeks out from what is to me. I don't know how you all feel about it. If you're smart, you'll think about it the way I do. But we're 3 weeks out from the greatest Christian moment ever. Okay, Christmas, whatever. I love the birth of Christ, but nothing seals a Christian life like thinking about Easter. And I'm not talking about the baskets or hiding Easter eggs or the candy. I'm talking about reminding ourselves what was known. April 27th, 1986, the world trembled. It shook in a way that it had never, ever felt before. The entire world would come to know this and would shake for 3 months. Fear was rampant. As a matter of fact, the last time anything like this had happened was 1979. The engineers had put in every safety device you could imagine. And they were determined that they were going to show the world how superior they were, even though they were using outdated technology. In 1986, this technology was already 30 years old. They were using outdated technology and outdated fuel to try to complete this. And so as part of a constant effort, so they said, they decided that they would perform a series of safety tests. Of course, this thing runs 24 hours, 7 days a week. And the first crew and the engineers and the scientists wrote out the procedures, checked all the gauges, and went to work. And the second crew came in and energized the test. And the low fusion carbon rods didn't drop. And suddenly, panic spread. They went to the backup safety system, and it too failed. And in the moment of failing, water was admitted into a hot core in the Chernobyl nuclear plant and blew the side off the plant. That was the first explosion. 4 seconds later, the wall opened up, and the core erupted into itself and broke in half. And jammed every safety procedure possible, not allowing the rods to go back down into their lead sarcophagus where they would be held. 1986, I was on the verge of graduating high school. We didn't hear about it for a month after it took place. And then it became known. In the years since, almost 1 million people have died as a result of Chernobyl. It is the most heinous disaster ever plagued on this planet. I'm sorry to admit how fascinated I am with it. I have read and studied it for years and years. And if ever given the opportunity, I'm going to go take that tour. I want to go over and see it. I want to see the town of Pripyat. I want to see Murmansk, where the towns were just evacuated. Minsk. I want to see these areas. I don't know why. I have read it in depth, and I could sit here for the next hour and talk to you about the engineering failures that took place. All because people thought they knew and didn't. They didn't have a solid background in the understanding of what they were fooling with. And this story would just be about Chernobyl, but the sermon title is Knowing. 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 The names of Alexei Onyeko, Valery Bezpavlov, and Boris Baranov. Didn't know them names. I never heard this story until recently. They were known as the Divers of Three. They were on second shift. They were the engineers, and they knew their plan. After the second explosion occurred, within 24 hours, I think is what it was, the rods were still cooking. Fire had broken out in the plant, and they were in probably going to get ready to drop through the vault to the second floor below where the bubbler pools were, which is what was pumped into the turbines. 5 million gallons of water. If those rods dropped in there, the explosion would have created a crater 10, 15 miles wide and released radiation to cover the entire earth. The pool is already contaminated. And they knew that it was going to drop. There was nothing they could do to stop it. And so these three men suited up, knowing the consequence, and dived into 5 million gallons of radioactive water. Why? Because they knew where the valves were to release that water before the rods dropped. And they did. And 3 weeks after going in, their reward were coffins that were soldered, loaded in lead, and buried at Chernobyl. Knowing that their lives were about to end right then and there. Knowing that they would never get to see their family again. Knowing that this 1986 accident was not their fault. Knowing that the Geiger counters that were reacting were reading 3.6. Not realizing that that's as high as they would go. They were now experiencing 15,000 units per minute of radiation. And they went in. I won't read the descriptions of it. They were told the health risks, told they had a choice. They could go or not go, and they would evacuate the area before the rods dropped. And Ananenko replied, "How could I do that when I was the only person on shift who knew where the valves were?" These three men saved most of Europe from becoming a radioactive wasteland. And their reward was lead-lined, soldered shut coffins, unmarked in that Chernobyl disaster. That's knowing. That's knowing their fates were sealed. That's knowing that there was no way out. And they charged in. I'll be honest with you. I don't know that I could. And if you sit here in this room and tell me, "Well, I'd have done it," you're a liar. If you're given the choice to think about it, in this scenario where the accident's not happening, you'll curiously start to check yourself. I'm brave. I've told you before, I ain't scared of nothing on this planet. Except for Linda Strike, Peggy Kiefer, Wendy Wilson Leatherman, Rachel Eckstein, where's all the others? Shirley Leatherman, Martha Butts, Shirley Myers, Sonia Davis. I'm not scared of anything. And I'll go straight at whatever. I don't care. But knowing perhaps would change me. We look at today as the journey grows closer, and we look at this long scripture that I read. John's gospel is the cornerstone of what we believe as Christians. It is the cornerstone of the New Testament. I tell everybody who comes brand new, what should I read in the Bible? Read the Gospel of John. Let me warn you, you're not going to understand most of it at first. Then go back and read it again. Because John's gospel sets Christianity. In John's gospel, we don't see the flowery presentations that we do in Luke, which don't for a moment think I don't have anything against it. I love both sides of it. But when John's gospel starts off, in the beginning was the Word. Let me educate you. The Word had a name, and its name was Jesus Christ. John was so detached from Jesus Christ. John the gospel writer, John the disciple, John the apostle, John who was with him every step of the way, who leaned against him on the Last Supper. John detaches himself from Jesus Christ. Why? If you read in John 19 when they run for the tomb, John outruns Peter and stops because he does not deem himself worthy to classify himself on the level with Jesus Christ. And that detachment builds Jesus Christ and his gospel and his death and his resurrection and his triumph through that gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. He's talking about Jesus Christ. If you ever think for a moment that suddenly Jesus appeared, that it's always been God, remind yourself, Jesus has been here from the beginning. Call it whatever you want. It was known then, before this mud ball became real, that Jesus Christ was the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with him. With him. Through him. All things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Enter John the Baptist. Well, we all know the story. He kicked and carried on when Mary came to see Elizabeth. Woohoo! Hi, Jesus! Had a little communication thing going. My dad can't talk right now because he wouldn't listen. He's kind of hard-headed. He likes to go down and mow the bushes off with shorts on. He'll talk later on. And he came out and he grew up and he was strong and he was powerful and he had but one job. Prepare the way for Jesus Christ. That was his work. He came on the scene knowing what he had to do. And nothing deviated him from that. Knowing that what his consequences would be suffering and destruction. But has been baptized in the Jordan River. I have quizzed him on that many times. Baptized in the Jordan. And Shirley did. Oh, Shirley, you did too? I did not know that till now. Sonny, you did too? Anybody else? Well, aren't you all special? You are. John went out against everything that was told to him. He said, I know the consequences. I know what's going to happen. And I am focusing right there on making sure that things are ready for Jesus Christ. And so he does. And he makes no bones about who he is. Those first 34 verses are some of the most powerful words coming out of the Bible. Because it sets the stage for what we're about to see. It gives us an understanding, a knowing of who Jesus Christ is, not was. I don't like that. Because to me, He lives and breathes every day. We don't see him right now, but we will. And so they come after him, as the Sadducees and Pharisees and Levites and all the people who think they know everything will come at him. Are you Elijah? No. You a prophet? No. Well, who are you? I'm the road builder. See my blacktop truck back here behind me? I'm the guy that's making things ready. And so they continue to beat on him, and they continue to try to trip him up. And John makes it very clear to them, I am the one who comes before him. He who comes after me, I am not worthy to even look upon. Matthew chapter 3. I told you to make sure you were ready, right? Verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? And Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. We're going to baptize in a little while. Some may have already had it done. So what? Do you keep sinning? Yes. Was baptism just a one-time thing and you're never supposed to think about it again? No. How many times can you be baptized? No. If you go in my swimming pool during the summer with the kids, about 1,000 times they try me. Only they like to hold me under too long. No. Baptized for the forgiveness of sins, for the wholeness of body, for the completion, for the strengthening, for the rejuvenation of faith. And Jesus Christ comes to him and says, Baptize me. In the movie, The Greatest Story Ever Told. Gotta watch that movie, man. Charlton Heston, Burt Lancaster, who else is in that thing? Gregory Peck. I mean, all of them's in that. 1965. Boy, that is a movie. You should watch it. Because Max von Sydow plays Jesus. And Charlton Heston is John. I love the scene. Because he walks in and Max von Sydow has this face with those eyes that just haunt you. And John in his camel hair coat and his leather belt standing in the Jordan River sees him and all the crowds fall away and he walks down into the water and he pulls his cloak down. And John says, No! And with that face that I know is what Jesus looked like, I feel that. With that face, he looks at Charlton Heston. He looks at John and he says, Please, John, baptize me. Please. And he does. Well, I've wore out the backwards button on my remote viewer thing there, watching that scene over and over again. Because it says something. It talks about knowing. It talks about knowing who you are, what you stand for, and what the consequences of your work is going to be. What was John's? At that time, Matthew 14, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus and said to his attendants, This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. This is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Now Herod had John arrested and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, It's not lawful for you to have her. Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered him a prophet. And on Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist. The king was distressed because of his oaths and his dinner guests. He ordered that her request be granted. And John was beheaded in prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother. John the Baptist, knowing what was coming, continued his mission, even as he stood in prison, even as he stood in front of the king. Knowing. In a little while today, I'm pretty sure, I hope, I pray, I beg, I ask that everyone make their way to the basement to see baptism yet again. But why do we go? We go knowing what is about to change in our lives. We go knowing that our lives are as such as that at times we need to have them washed. Every time someone goes in that water, I get to be rebaptized. I get to remind myself of who I am, the servant, the one who has given the honor, unworthy as it is to me, to baptize children that belong to Jesus Christ. That's what I go in knowing. I also go in knowing that whenever I baptize, I may have a consequence for it. I've baptized in this church quite a number of times. And almost to the doubt, almost every single time, when I come up out of that water, within hours, I catch a cold. Last week, I washed Charles's feet and spent 3 days taking Alka-Seltzer Plus with cold tablets because I had caught a cold. That's the consequence. Now I go to it knowing. And that's how we need to go in to being Christians. We need to go in knowing, not caring, not worrying, knowing. Eric Feldman in 1986 talked of meeting a Chinese couple in Hong Kong during his travels. He said, a friend took me down a narrow alley to a second floor flat to meet a man recently released from prison in China. I knew I would be pressed to carry Bibles and literature on my trip, but quite frankly, I hesitated. I had fear and realization of the legalities and other concerns that I too could wind up in prison just for that. And let me just make sure you understand, it's 2019, because we've been married 18 years. Right, got it, all right. If you go into China today talking about Christianity, you're going to prison. 1986, 2019, it doesn't matter. The threat of Christianity is so real, those who go in knowing that they're bringing that message go in knowing that they may not come back out. A Chinese man in his 60s opened the door. His smile was unbelievably radiant. His back was bent almost to double, and he led us to a separate, sparsely furnished room. A Chinese woman, about the same age, came in to serve tea. As she lingered, I couldn't help but notice, Eric says, how lovingly they touched each other and the way they looked at each other and cooed and rubbed up against one another. My stares did not go unnoticed. A couple in their 60s acting like this. And they began giggling, watching me. What is it? I asked my friend. And he said, well, nothing, he said with a big smile. They just wanted you to know that it's okay to stare. They're newlyweds. My surprise must have shown all over my face. I learned that they had been engaged in 1949 when he was a student at Nanking Seminary. On the day of their wedding rehearsal, Chinese communists seized the seminary. They took the students and put them in hard labor prisons. And for the next 30 years, the bride-to-be was allowed one visit each year. Each time following their 10 minutes together, the man would be called to the warden's office. You may go home with your bride, he said, if you will renounce Christianity. And year after year, this man replied with just one word, no. I was stunned. How had he been able to stand the strain for so long, being denied his family, his marriage, and even his health? And when I asked, he seemed astonished at my question. He replied, with all that Jesus has done for me, how could I betray him? The next day, my request was that my suitcases be crammed with Bibles, training literature for Chinese Christians. I determined I would not lie about the materials. Didn't lose a minute of sleep worrying about the consequences, knowing the steps I was about to take. And as God had planned, my suitcases were never inspected. Knowing. You go into the water not because. You go into the water knowing. You go in knowing the steps that you are about to take. And today we will relive that just for a moment, knowing what Jesus saw and felt. Knowing that his people would betray him, his children would betray him. Knowing that the world needed to be saved. Knowing that his death was unstoppable. Knowing his torture would be the delight and horror of everyone. Knowing the pain he was about to endure. Knowing that his very own father was going to forsake him and leave him to die. Knowing he was going to die. Israel, Adrian, Pat, Martha, Jean, Jimmy, come up here, please. Face that way. So this morning, we send the six of you knowing, some to renew, some for the first time, that you're going into the water to remind yourself of our Savior Jesus Christ. Knowing the life he lived and the life he has given you, I now would ask you to make your way to the basement to be prepared for baptism. Peggy, would you please lead them on? You all can go ahead and go now. The sign that they will make is the outward sign of the inward change. Jesus Christ prepared himself knowing all these things. And the one thing that he went to his end knowing was that his death would be for those who confess and believe the key to everlasting life and salvation. Knowing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to break apart from here and go to the next step this morning, we ask that you would bless each and every one of us being there to see this, to feel it, to live it, to know it. We pray, Father, the blessings of heaven rest upon each and every one of those that are going into the water today. And we ask, Father, that you would hear us when we cry out to you over and over again. We need the mercy as the sinners we are. And bless us with the knowledge, knowing that you will never, ever leave us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.